Let's open the Word of God to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We want the last verse in chapter 4, but if you can find the beginning of chapter 5, you'll easily find chapter or verse 32 of chapter 4. So that's my strategy. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. He is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. Unfortunately, Heavenly Father, we know that multitude of churches are not built on your Word. Built on entertainment, try to get the crowds. But Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. It is indeed alive and powerful in our souls and in our lives. And therefore, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning in regard to the ritual of the Eucharist. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. And for His glory, amen. We left off last week with right in the middle of studying and looking at chapter 5, verse 1 and verses 1 and 2. And this comes from our study in 1 Corinthians 11, dealing with the celebration of the Eucharist. And verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of me as beloved children. And of course, the question is, can you imitate God? What this is saying is coming off of verse 32. It's one of those unfortunate places where a chapter break is. And I'm sorry, Phyllis, but I just don't buy that chapter 5 is a good place for a chapter break. Now, the reason I said that is she just gives me all the time that these are, in a way, divinely inspired and all that. Like, no, they're not. We have this little thing going back and forth all the time at it. But you come to verse 32, and then you just forget the chapter break and all. Let's just read it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Well, it stands to reason what he's talking about, forgiving one another. That's exactly what he's talking about, forgiving one another in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, as beloved children, and along with that, walk in love. Be imitators of God, imitators actually of Christ here, and walk in love, the new commandment. Next we have the impact of Jesus Christ's love toward us, giving himself up for us. This is why we're looking at this from our study in 1 Corinthians 11, is verse 2 of Ephesians 5, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Okay. When we take communion, this is what we're doing. We're remembering what Christ has done for us. So as you take the bread and the cup in communion, it is a reminder of how he loves us, what his love did. For out of his love, he gave himself up for us. And that's what we should think about when we take the communion. Okay, let's go now back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. This is my body, which is for you. Now, look at verse 24. It says, and when he had given thanks, That's Eucharist. That's the, why we call this, it has several names, large table, Eucharist. And so here, the word Eucharist comes from giving thanks. He broke it, giving thanks for his body that would be given in judgment for our sins in spiritual death on the cross, and said, "This is my body." It's a symbol of his body, not his literal body, which is reality of his body for you, for your benefit, in your place. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, what we're going to do here is, I hope that it's okay with those of you that were here. On Wednesday night, we're studying the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we spent a lot of time doing this for the sake of those that are on the internet. We spent a great deal of time on point 9 of that doctrine of the ascension of Christ. And point 9 dealt with an understanding of John 6:62. So I want part of that included in this study for the sake of the internet and those that will be listening there. And if they want a full study in it, they can go back on our website and get last Wednesday nights or two Wednesday nights ago, point 9 on the ascension of Christ. We're just going to briefly look at this. So look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 62. John 6, 62. What then, if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Now, why does he talk about his ascension in this context? What is going on here? What is he saying? We have to understand the whole context of his making this declaration. In context, Jesus Christ has just been talking about how he is the bread from heaven and how they must eat his flesh. And that caused a great deal of stir. A lot of people, including the disciples, were troubled by it. A lot of people were so put off with it, they left. Now, whether or not they were believers before, if they were, they're still believers. But be that as it may, they did leave. But let's look now at the context. Look, first of all, at verse 51 through 53. 51 through 53 of chapter 6. 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also, which I shall give for the life of the world, is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's kind of like Nicodemus. How can I be born again? He said, be born. Okay, how can I do that? Can I enter again into my mother's womb? No. You missed the whole thing. That's what's going on here. They've missed the whole issue. So let's continue reading now. The Jew, verse 52. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus, verse 53, therefore said to them, truly, truly, or clearly understand what I'm saying, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. All right, now, well, we should turn now to 1 Corinthians 11:24. This is my body. So, we have a parallel of a problem in both passages. This is just too heavy for the multitude who are listening to Christ, and even the disciples became disgruntled by it. So, look at verse 41. John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Okay. This requires a great deal of work that we're not going to go into here. In fact, we didn't go to it on Wednesday night study. What we're talking about here is the manna. And that's what they're thinking about. How could he say that? They're pulling the manna study with his thinking he is the bread, eating his flesh, all these things. It's just too much. It's too much for them. You've got to calm down and think of what the Lord is saying. Now, so, verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Again, turn quickly, verse 62. Verse 62, what then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Okay. What's going on? What is he saying? First of all, there's a problem with Jesus Christ saying he came down out of heaven. But the real issue here is found in verse 31. Look at verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So the Lord is playing on that. He's playing on what they are accustomed to, what they understand, and the manna being provided in heaven. So, 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Now, we don't know what the manna was. I personally believe the manna was popcorn. When I was a bachelor, that served all my meals if in a jam. And in fact, people would say, he has nothing in his refrigerator but a popcorn. And I kept it in there. But I don't know what it was. But it was complete nourishment. And all the protein, the vitamins, gluten-free, and all this kind of stuff that you might want in it. And they understood that concept. So, verse 31, he gave them bread out of manna. Now look at verse 41 again. The Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Okay. Manna out of heaven, noted as bread in this passage, out of heaven, Jesus Christ declares, he is that bread. He is that bread that came down. And they grumbled. Now, we won't take time here. We did it Wednesday night. But you can put down Exodus 16:8. Exodus 16:8. What did they do in the wilderness generation? They grumbled. They grumbled about the manna. They didn't like the manna. See? Some people just can't eat the same thing over. I can eat the same thing. If it's good, I can eat it over and over and over and over. See? And I'll tell you what, that works out wonderfully. My wife makes the best pot roast. And it'll last a week. It's just so good. I'll just go. She said, I don't want any. I do. It's very good. See? But the Jews, they wanted different breakfast every morning. Different lunch, different supper, and that type of thing. No, here is what you need. So they grumbled in Exodus 16:8. They always grumbled. Now, let's go back to chapter 6, 41, 42. We've got the grumbling down. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? People, this is one of the main things that disturbed them. The bread thing disturbed them, but the fact that he said he came down out of heaven, because that makes himself equal with God. And therefore, take that in mind, look at verse 42, I have come down out of heaven. Once again, look back at verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? So, Christ is laying this whole thing out for them. He was before, he came down, and now he's ascending to where he was before. It should be of no problem. But it is a problem to them. Now, Note carefully, verse 29, same chapter, verse 29. Jesus said, answered them, or let's just go back and see what the problem is, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." People, the Democrats read that verse. Feed them and they'll vote for you. That's all there is to it. Just give them food stamps, give them food, take care of them, and they'll vote for you. That's what he's saying here. As long as I feed you, you're okay. It's much more than that. Verse 27. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but," and the understanding of the verb work, "but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." Now, wait a minute, you're not supposed to work, and here he's saying work. What's going on? Verse 28. "They," the Jews, "said therefore to him," look how they're obsessed with this idea of working, "what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" That's in 15 words, 3,000 again, it works. What shall we do? Work the works of God. Now we come to the great answer. Verse 29. "Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So, if someone wants to insist that faith is a work, and they will appeal to this verse, that's fine. But if I want to say there is no work involved, there are passages that support that, and he is saying the only work that is acceptable to God is faith. That is the only thing, the only work that is acceptable to God. Now, look at verse 35 of our passage, John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst." Believes in me. Look at verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." So if you're a thinking person, you've got the idea. What is the eating related to? It's faith. Believing is a picture of the faith. The eating is a picture of believing. That's what he's saying here. So there's really no real problem involved. So three times, Christ makes it clear, all that is necessary for eternal life is to believe in him. Verse 29, believe in him whom he has sent. Verse 35, believes in me. Verse 35, 29, believe in him who he sent. And then in the following verse 35, believe in me. I'm the one he sent, is what he's saying here. Verse 40, believes in him. Same preposition used in all three cases. Believe in me. Now, let's read 59 and 60 of John 6. 59 and 60. "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is too difficult a statement. Who can listen to it?" Now, verse 61. "But Jesus, conscious, knowing in himself," that's his deity, "that his disciples grumbled at this," at his teaching, "said to them, does this," his teaching, "cause you to stumble? So that you want to leave me," is the idea. Verse 62. "What then?" If you think about this now, if you should see if you should actually see the Son of Man, that's me, ascending to where he was before. Okay, what's he saying in these verses, pulling it all together? One, the ascension of Jesus Christ explains all that Jesus Christ has been teaching concerning his flesh and drinking his blood. Two, the fact that Jesus Christ will ascend is based on the fact that he has descended from heaven, which he has clearly stated in his discourse in verse 39. I have come down from heaven. So he's made it very clear that's where he came down from. Now, three, it has been pointed out by others that while other religious leaders were said to have ascended to heaven at the end of their lives, like Muhammad, let me just stop here. Phil sent us a wonderful video, but I'm thinking about playing it for us on Wednesday night. But it goes through, and a group of men, a couple of them I have some of their books, have well documented that the temple was not built up there on Temple Mount, where that Dome of the Rock and everything is, but was built at the part of that the top part of the city of David. And they go through all the scripture and little words like he went down, he went up, water. People, there's no water on the top. And if you're going to sacrifice thousands of animals, you need a good supply of water washing all that blood away. There's no water up there. None. There is no river, creek, now ever has been. But there is in the city of David, and they showed pictures of it still flowing rapidly with water today. And just really was a beautiful picture. And I thought, you know, I have no problem with the temple being in the city of David. And that, to me, makes sense. That's where David would have put it, in his own city there. And then I thought as a side point, well, that's going to make the Muslims upset, because that's why Muhammad left from there. He's left from where the temple was. No, he left from where the Roman headquarters was. And think about that. If you're a general, Roman, and you've got to build your base somewhere where you can overlook these troubling Jews, always causing trouble, where are you going to build it? You're going to build it on the top so that you can look down and see everything going on. Makes perfect sense that that would have been Antonio's fort, and where the Romans had their fort. Was up on the what they call the Temple Mount today. But it would be, that was where the Romans were, looking down at the temple, and that would be the city of David. And it's just amazing. They are right now, here we are in the 21st century. 21st century, A.D. And they're just now doing some great digging in the city of David. Judith, were they digging when you went there? You walk through, they're digging. They have little ramps that you got to walk, and they're just digging all around. Who knows what they're going to find there? It's going to be absolutely phenomenal. But I'm just shocked that it took them so long to start really taking seriously the city of David. But all this in God's perfect timing, in God's perfect way. Okay, having said all of that, let's get back to point three. It has been pointed out by others that while other religious leaders were said to have ascended into heaven at the end of their lives, Muhammad is one of those, but Jesus Christ is the only one who declares that he came down out of heaven and he goes back into heaven and has actually done it. There is no grave for Jesus Christ. Point four, the fact that Jesus has ascended means that Jesus is no longer, now listen, this gets in study of John 6, 1 Corinthians 11. The fact that Jesus Christ ascended. Why does he say that in verse 62? Why does he say this after all the stuff of eat my flesh, drink my blood? Jesus Christ points out that he's ascended means he no longer is in their midst, in the flesh. So there is no way they can eat or drink of his literal blood. He's not there. No one is looking at this while they misunderstood his teaching, and they took it into absurdity. It wasn't what he was saying at all. If you listen, you've got to learn to listen. The key of being a good communicator is learning to listen. Got to listen. Believe, believe, believe. Eat my flesh. Wait a minute. Okay, that's what that means. And now he's saying, I'm going to be gone. You can't eat of it. And there is nothing in the Bible at all, even implying transubstantiation, that this becomes something. It doesn't say that. This is my body. This doesn't become. So when he talks about the ascension, at this point, he is pointing out, why does this bother you? What, when you see the Son of Man ascending, his flesh will no longer be here. And then point five, to reinforce this point of his teaching, note verse 63. Note verse 63 now. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life, not flesh. Don't you understand, people? I've not been talking about the flesh. I've been talking spiritually. I've been talking what life is about. I'm not talking about the manna. I'm not talking about eating my flesh. I'm talking spiritually. You want to live forever. And believe in me. So to me, verse 63 pulls all this together and makes it all good sense. Hope you can see that. Never have a problem with chapter 6 or with transubstantiation, which is totally opposed to the teaching of Jesus Christ. The flesh profits nothing. People, it was not his physical death that brought us our salvation. It was his spiritual death that provided our salvation. His physical death is important only as it relates to resurrection, not as it relates to salvation, not as it relates to the payment of sins. So this becomes to me the final issue in verse 63, and as to what is really going on and what this is really about. Okay? Let's see. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken, eat my flesh, drink my blood, the words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life, not my literal flesh. This becomes very important. So we must understand the words of Jesus Christ in John 6 and at the communion table, or at the last Passover, first Lord's table, and 1 Corinthians 11. It is his spiritual death, not his physical death. His physical death, as I said, is important to resurrection, not to our salvation. So let's go back now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me think, just see this moment, if I want to bring out anything else out of our study. And that, no, I think that's all fine. You can get the rest of the importance of the ascension related to John 6 if you will study our Wednesday night study on the ascension of Jesus Christ and point 10. Okay, now back to 1 Corinthians 11. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, be surprised. How many believers do not participate in the communion table? This is something that the Holy Spirit will lead you to do. Many believers claim that they follow Christ. They do not engage themselves in the Lord's table. Now, what happens if you're out somewhere and there is no pastor teaching? In other words, no local church. So what are you supposed to do? Just forget the communion? No. You've got one of two options. One of two options. One, find a church that teaches the truth of the gospel, at least. Find out when they have communion, and you go. And you enjoy communion with other believers. Two, you just take communion yourself. There's nothing in the Bible that says only it takes more than two to do it. If you have that kind of theology, what are you going to do to somebody who's in prison? Somebody who's in military in a battle for years out somewhere. They're not supposed to? No, you can do it. You can take communion. Because you see, people, it's not the ritual. It's the meaning behind it. That's what it's about. So you sit in your own home, in a church, in an assembly, in a home church, whatever, and you're thinking about what the bread represents, what the cup represents, and we'll be covering what that cup represents, and what the new covenant means. We need to cover that. So, but this is something the Holy Spirit will lead us to do. And we were to forsake not the assembling of ourselves, and we're to do this in remembrance of me. Now, remember. The Greek word remember, and in simple terms, it means don't forget. That's really what it comes down to. Don't forget it. See? And sometimes we need things to remind us of something so that we don't forget. This is what he wants us to do. Don't forget. Remember is a very important principle in life. The Greek word is a compound word. The root of the word is mnesis, M-N-E-S-I-S, remember, plus ana, A-N-A, again, again and again and again. The Greek word means a lot more than just to remember something. Not just to recall something, but by that remembering, makes an impact in your life. That's the deal. And I'm afraid there are multitude of Christians around the world. Boy, they will not miss taking communion. And they walk out, it makes no difference in their life whatsoever. But they did it. And God's going to bless me just because I did it. No. See, that kind of thinking is like a Jew. I gave my sacrifice. That's what pleases God. That's how I'm saved. That is, no. No, you're wrong. That is to remind you of the coming Messiah. That's what that's about. But the Jews have turned those things, remembering special days, sacrifices, they've turned that into the works to be accomplished for God's blessing. You're wrong. You're wrong. You've missed the whole point of these things. So, do this in remembrance of me is very important in the Greek word. It means to remember to where it makes an impact in your daily life. Now, I have no problem with those who have communion at every time they meet. I can see an advantage to that. Every time you meet, this is why we're meeting. I have no problem with that whatsoever. I like doing it once a month here so that you don't just get to where it becomes a routine and you lose what it's really about. It's like praying Thanksgiving. I think a lot of people, they're really mean. Thank you for this food. They don't think about all that's involved in that. Thank you for this food. Amen. That isn't going to cut it. And the same thing is with communion. We do it once a month. I think that's enough to bring it to memory for the whole month, how you entered into this plan and how we ought to live. Man who remembers you remember to where it makes an impact in your life. Here I have a little phrase. A man who remembers his wife at the point of temptation. Remembering her. And therefore, the temptation is he's victorious over it because of the remembering. The believer who remembers Jesus Christ and how he was saved is going to walk in that way. That's what we'll be studying in Colossians 2:6. As you received him, walk. So we'll be studying that in a few moments. Don't forget how you were saved, so you will know how to live. That's the whole secret. That's what Colossians 2:6 is about. Remember how you're saved? That's how you're going to live. Communion teaches you how you're going to live. See? Remember me. And that I do all the work, and all you do is receive what I do by faith. To remember. Very important principle function in the Christian life. First, this word brings us as close to the Lord as the disciples were this night that we're studying. Think about that. We're as close to the Lord when we take communion as the disciples were. Sometimes I know believers who think, boy, if they just lived at the time of Jesus Christ, they'd be great believers. No, no. There'd be a lot of doubting Thomases there. There'd be a lot of Peters who put your foot in your mouth a lot. There'd be a lot of problems. Be some who would argue who's the best, who gets to sit next to the Lord. We've been no different. No, in fact, we've probably been worse in a lot of cases. But so this is the time that God has for you to be here. And let me tell you why you're even closer than they were. At this point tonight, in the upper room, they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have it. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We will study in our Wednesday night study how Jesus Christ will say, receive the Holy Spirit after his resurrection. They didn't have it at that night. So, but you and I have the indwelling dash, central, the filling of the Holy Spirit, something they did not have. So, this brings you even closer to Christ and to what's going on than the disciples had. Not emotionally, spiritually. You and I are closer to Christ when we take communion than those 11 men were when they took communion. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not only did they not have the indwelling, there was a lot they didn't even understand that we do have access to. The mystery. Colossians chapter 1. We have a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery has all been revealed. It wasn't revealed to them. They're still Old Testament. It's hidden. So we have so much more than the 11 disciples had when they partook of communion with the Lord on the night of the Passover, last Passover. So we're closer to the Lord. Do this in remembrance of me. Recollection. But to remember in such a way as to cause action in your life. Thinking always about something should bring about some action in your life. Christ himself, in Revelation 3, challenges the believers in darkness, carnality, in order to recover from darkness, to return to the light of the Spirit-filled life. And how does he do that? How did you first receive the Spirit-filled life? This is analogous. We're studying Revelation 3. You study Galatians 3. I have this one thing for you. I want to know. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by faith or was it by works? See? Now, in Revelation 3, that's exactly what the Lord is doing. How did you do it? How did you first receive it? You received it by faith. Get back to that. How he first receives recovery from sin. And then continue to walk in that manner. Now, how did we first do this at first? By faith. And that's what Jesus Christ is challenging the believers to remember and go back to that faith in Revelation 3. And that's exactly what's going on in our passage in 1 Corinthians 11. Remember. Remember how it was done. See? We are to partake of this broken bread in remembrance of the person and work of Jesus Christ in our place for our benefit. And that by His works, we're saved. And how are we saved? By works. Picture of that? Eating. Picture of faith. Drinking. Picture of faith. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay. This is a memorial to the Savior, not to us, of me. This is, by the way, this is not the Passover. This is a memorial to the person of Christ. This is a memorial to the Lamb of God who has come. Now, let me show you what I mean. The Lamb of the Passover is not identified as a man called Jesus, or a lamb called Jesus. They didn't know His name. That's what makes the first chapters of the Gospel so important. You shall call His name Jesus. Ah! That's what I've been waiting on. What's His name? Never known before. It's finally known. You and I know His name. You and I know a great deal about Him. So, they didn't know all of that. Didn't have a name related to it. So, point one, this Greek word refers to an act. Remember me. This refers to an act that is caused or brought to mind by something a person does. Like a sacrifice. A memorial. The act here, the communion table. The Lord's Supper. This is, causes a remembrance, should cause remembrance of what Christ did for us. The person, Jesus Christ. The act, broken body on the cross, and our benefit, paying the debt of our sins. Point two. In the Old Testament, the act was sacrifice. Passover, but in the New Testament, there are no sacrifices, people. Every year they had Passover. They did a sacrifice. Every year. 500 years they did that. Well, they missed some years. But they were supposed to have done it. See? Every year when they did have Passover, there was a sacrifice. See? We don't have a sacrifice. But we do have an act. We do have a memorial. And that's the Lord's table. Old Testament sacrifices and feasts look forward to the coming of the cross. But in the New Testament, the Eucharist looks back at the cross. If you understand your past, you understand your future. You understand your present. I diverse here a little bit. What has happened in America? We have forgotten our past. Not only have we forgotten it, we want to rewrite it. We want to change what Thomas Jefferson meant and what these founding fathers meant. We have lost it. So you lose the past, you lose the present. This is what happens in a lot of families in America. You know, when you grow up and your great-grandparents and your grandparents and your parents are right there, and I'm talking even unbeliever here, you're more controlled in your actions. But as soon as you can get away, move hundreds and hundreds of miles away from a little town to a big city, nobody's going to see you in your sinful life. Nobody's going to see you in your hellacious life. Nobody's going to see you doing things that you would never do if you were back at home with your parents and grandparents. See? And that's where our mobility has also contributed to the downfall of America. Our mobility has taken the family element away from so many people. And that has caused them to live, marry, act however they want. And so this is what we have going on here. This is an act. The Passover looked forward to the coming cross, therefore sacrifices. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. The sacrifice occurred. We look back. Every time we take communion, this is what happened. This is what happened. And we're building our present life on the past. You don't want to move too far away from the shadow of the cross, as the hymn goes. You want to stay near it. The closer you stay to it, the closer you stay on alert. The act of the Jews, Jewish sacrifices and feasts, were to remind them of what to occur, what is to occur in the future. While our communion is to remind us of what happened in the past. Look at Numbers chapter 10, please. Y'all are not my confessing fathers, but I'll confess to you. When I go back to Numbers, Exodus, these things, I just kick myself. I say, Father, I need about 40 more years, and I can go through some of these books now. And he says, forget it. So you had your chance. But there's just so much we haven't covered. But Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your appointed feast, and on the first days of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God that I am the Lord your God. While we remember the past, they look forward to the future. Look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, 24. Verse 24 of Leviticus 23, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month of the first of the month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. Okay, we have two important words for our study in this verse. Reminder, convocation. Reminder. King James says memorial. And in the Hebrew, the word means either one, a reminder, a memorial. Because that's what a memorial is supposed to do, is to remind you. So the Hebrew word, in its definition in lexicons, uses both memorial and reminder. The Hebrew word conveys the essential quality of remembering something in the past that has a particular significance today. Let me repeat that. The Hebrew word, memorial, reminder, conveys the essential quality of remembering something in the past that has a particular significance today. I'm sorry I didn't get the names. Jordy Brown listed in his message, he listed four names. They were American soldiers who died defending our freedom last week, just in a week. Press isn't going to tell you, and they don't care. Now, you let a black person be shot, and boy, it's front page stuff. You let an American soldier, doesn't matter his skin, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Well, it matters to us. They gave their life for us, for our freedom. So, here we have something, to remember something, has a particular significance. And I'm so afraid that the 4th of July has just become a day off. We don't really stop, meditate, think about it, and labor that point in our souls and with our young children. I know a family that used to every 4th of July, every Veterans Day, they would go to a cemetery with their children, and they would look at various military personnel who were buried in that cemetery in their hometown. Just to let them think about it. I think it was wonderful. Just really wonderful. But so they got something, you remember something, a sense of quality remembering something in the past that has a particular significance today. Pearl Harbor Day. We don't really celebrate that anymore. And therefore 9/11 occurs. See? You gotta have these days, you gotta remember them. Remember them so that they have a significance in your life now. Let me give you the idea. What's the big deal about wedding anniversaries? This is the day it all started. This is the day. Wherever the marriage is, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, you should take time. As close to that day as possible. Look at the pictures. Laugh. Talk about it. Maybe things that happened. Things that didn't happen. That is a reminder. It should have significance today. It happened in the past. It ought to have significance today in your life. That's what's going on with a reminder. Now, what about a convocation? What's a convocation? The Hebrew word refers to a public meeting for reading. Right out of the lexicon. It's a public meeting for a reading. The word is usually refers to an assembly for religious purposes. It's like a church meeting for religious purposes, spiritual purposes. What is important is that the significance of either of these words is not in the doing of them, but in the remembering. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Means nothing to God. You can do the communion service, have no reality to it. Don't think you're getting anything from God. You're not. You're not getting anything out of it. You're not getting anything before God with it. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Has no value. The same principle holds true of the communion service. Too many people, it is just doing the communion that God is looking for. That's false and that's wrong. That's a lie. It's not just the doing. Well, I did that. I took the communion bread, drank the cup. I'm out of here now. See, that isn't it. You've lost the whole issue. A person sitting at home by themselves can get a lot more out of communion than a person in an assembly. If that one person knows and understands everything going on with the communion service. See? So I know some people that take communion when we do. They take the bread and the cup when we do. So it's in the what it's doing in your soul. It's making an impact in your soul, bringing to your mind something very important. Now let's continue reading since we're there. Verse 25. You shall not do any laborious work. I love that. Boy, amen. Okay, preach on, Levi, Rabbi. Go with it, Rabbi. But you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Again, it is not just the offering of an offering. It's an offering to the Lord, from your soul. Verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, a holy meeting for reading, for you. And you shall humble your souls. There's the issue. And present an offering by fire to the Lord. The fire represents the judgment of Christ on the cross. Verse 28. Neither shall you do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. And what are they to remember? Okay? Look at Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 12. Exodus 12:12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down, it shows you what they remember, and strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget what I did for you, how I brought you out of Egypt. You're celebrating this today. It should bring very vividly, generations later, what happened on that night. That's what it should be done. Verse 13, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. For now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance for permanent reminder. Now, verse 15. Now, I'm sorry about the time, because this is where it gets good. All right. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your house. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. That sound drastic? That sound drastic to you? Oh, well, look at 1 Corinthians 11 in closing. Let's see how drastic that is. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. I don't know what that means, but that doesn't sound good. See, we're going to cover what it means, but I'm just saying, wow, I don't want that on my head. See, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number die. So, you think what was drastic in the age of Israel? Well, bear in mind, God's still in working in the church today. Well, we'll pick it up right here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in such a, as you know, difficult rush time. We live by the clock. We got digital clocks to just tell us the exact minute. We live by a microwave. We've got things we got to do, places we got to be. Sometimes we don't have time to think about you. Sometimes we don't have time to remember how thankful we are for the communion. Whereas an assembly of believers, we take that time. We take the time just to slow down and remember how we got here, how we're supposed to live. Pray, Father, your Spirit will take what we've seen this morning. Let these things have an impact in our soul and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.